Over the past few decades, there have been seismic shifts in the ways that people think. For many, self has become God. Entertainment has become the new religion. Boredom has become the great evil. Feelings have become more important than thinking. Authority has been replaced with self-expression. And history has been all but abandoned. People tend to have short attention spans and be only interested in their own felt needs. It's easy to be ambivalent about truth, to seek it and yet to fear it. Our better side wants to follow truth wherever it leads, but our darker side balks when the truth begins to lead anywhere we don't want to go. So we both want to serve the truth and be served by it. In the first chapter of the Roman letter, Paul talks about people holding back the truth or suppressing the truth by their wickedness. There are important questions in our time. Is truth indissolubly connected with objective reality, or is it something more malleable, more changeable, more adaptable to circumstance? Do we construct the truth, or do we receive the truth? Can language capture realities outside of itself, or can it only refer to itself? Would the law of gravity be true, even if nobody was on Earth to experience it? You know, the Earth was spherical even when people thought it was flat. Photographs from outer space depicting the Earth as a blue orb, along with other evidence, have falsified any flat Earth claim some time ago. Truth is powerful because it allows us to cooperate with reality. In fact, correspondence with reality is the nature of truth and the definition of truth. The fact that us finite, previously earthbound beings could construct manned space vehicles to travel to the moon and back shows that the mathematical formulations that were required for that navigation corresponded to the reality of the terrain, the territory, where no one had ever gone before. Now, astrologers were not consulted for their insights about the requirements for manned spaceflight because astrologers don't deal in truth. That's why astrologers weren't given equal time. Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident truths must be recognized and respected and obeyed and embraced. Truths are not created by man, and truths are not dissolved by man. Truths are discovered by man or revealed to man." The Bible talks about people receiving the love of the truth that they might be saved in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. It seems that a genuine love of the truth is built into saving obedient faith. When you know the truth makes you free. John 8:32. I appreciate Roger reading that. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Nothing in the world is more important than truth. Nothing in the world is more valuable than truth. The church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God endureth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away," said Jesus. Biblical truth is fixed. Worldly opinion is in constant flux. 100 years from now, worldly opinion will probably be dominated by a completely new system of beliefs and values. Consider the record of the past 100 years as an example. 100 years ago, the church was beset by what was called modernism. I can recall preachers still inveighing against modernism when I was a boy. Modernism was a worldview that was based on the idea that only science could explain reality and that nothing supernatural is real. The modernist vision presupposed the power of thought, the power of human rationality, to discover objective truth. They wanted a rational and scientific view of all of the world instead of the perceived irrationality stemming from religion. Many religious people 100 years ago were convinced, absolutely, that Christianity and modernism should be reconciled, because if the churches didn't keep pace with the times, then they would become irrelevant and would not survive the 20th century. So they devised a social gospel that was devoid of the gospel plan of salvation. Ironically, churches that embraced modernism the most became the most increasingly irrelevant and all but died out. Modernism believed that human reason should be completely objective, and that scientific study defines the limits of knowledge, and that progress is inevitable. But because of certain complications in our world, it gave rise to its opposite, postmodernism. Postmodernism came in an overreaction against modernism and said there's no such thing as absolute truth. Postmodernism denies that any truth can be objectively known, that reality is whatever the individual imagines it to be. The one non-negotiable demand of postmodernism that it makes of everyone is that we're not supposed to think that we know any objective truth. Therefore, they talk about your truth and my truth. There's an utter intolerance for every worldview that makes any claims of universal truth, especially biblical Christianity. But the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, he who believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have a lot of accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs and elsewhere of people who accepted torture or death rather than to deny the truth. Were these people just fools? Were they making too much of their own convictions? Did they die unnecessarily? Many in our time think that even if truth does exist, we can't be sure of what it is. Many say that Scripture isn't really clear enough to even argue about. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And he was voicing a conviction of his day. Here was Pilate. He was staring truth in the face. He asked him, "What is truth?" And he didn't even stick around for the answer. The Bible says that God has revealed not exhaustive truth, but true truth. That truth exists and that it is knowable. That truth is absolute in nature, that truth is universal in scope and application, not provincial. Truth is exclusive, truth is specific, truth is antithetical. For every yes, there are a million no's. What is true excludes all that opposes it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If there is but one God, then all other claimants are imposters, because truth is exact. And truth is precise, and the slightest departure from truth is the substitution of falsity for truth. The law of non-contradiction says that A is not non-A. It's very simple, but yet very profound. A is not non-A. Aristotle stated this, but he certainly didn't invent it. Aristotle put it this way: to say of what is that it is not, or of what is not that it is false. While to say of what is that it is, and of what is not that it is not, is true. So that he who says of anything that it is or that it is not will either say what is true or what is false. What's Aristotle talking about? The statement, "The desk in my office is brown," is true if and only if there is, in fact, a brown desk in my office. If I believe of something that it is a duck, that is true of it if and only if it is a duck. The law of the excluded middle says that there is either a brown desk in my office or there is not. There either is a duck on the pond or there is not. There is no middle option. A cannot be non-A. In the same way and in the same respect at the same time. It cannot be true that there both is and is not a brown desk in my office. But a brown desk can be in my office one day and be gone the next. Nothing can both be and not be at the same time in the same respect. When somebody says that this way of thinking antithetically is wrong, they're using the concept of antithesis to deny antithesis. This is the way that God made us to think, and there is no other way to think. This type of thinking reflects reality itself. Unless the law of non-contradiction is recognized as the necessary condition of all rational discussion, then we're giving up everything and there is no way to discuss anything. Our duty is to think as we ought, for as we think, so we are. You and I cannot rest happy and contented in a world that's oozing with error. When Paul beheld the idolatry at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him because he knew that it was wrong, that was not right. And truth is confrontational. Truth is systematic. It is unified. Truth is one, just as God is one. And all truths cohere with one another. Something cannot be true in religion and yet false in science, or vice versa. The apostles did not use some special sort of religious logic or religious thought when they were talking to people. Religious truths are no different than any other kind of truths. Something cannot be true in philosophy and yet be false in theology, or vice versa. There is only one world, and that's God's world, and He made a universe, not a multiverse. A statement cannot both be true and false in the same respect at the same time. If God creates a world in which certain propositions are true, He thereby also creates a world in which all propositions that are consequent to those true propositions are true. A proposition asserts every proposition that follows from it, because truth is interrelated and truth is a coherent whole. Truth is an end in itself. It's not a means to any other end. The Christian faith should be embraced because it is true. Whatever good thing it happens to achieve in you or me is another and secondary matter. But we should embrace it because it is true. Now, postmodern's veneration of tolerance is its most obvious feature. And you might say, well, isn't tolerance good? Aren't we supposed to be tolerant? It all depends on what you're tolerating. In the Bible, tolerance is never mentioned as a virtue except in the sense of patience for people, forbearance with people, long-suffering with people. The postmodern notion of tolerance means that we must never regard anybody else's opinions as wrong. So there's the key difference. Biblical tolerance is for people. Postmodern tolerance is for ideas. The tolerance of postmodernism, carried to its logical extreme, believes nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only stays alive because there's nothing it will die for. The exception to postmodern tolerance is that it's okay for postmodernists to be intolerant of those who claim that they know the truth. Many religious people in our time act as if the demise of certainty produces a humbler kind of faith. It's one thing to claim that objective, absolute, and universal truth exists. It's quite another to claim that you have personally mastered all truth and have nothing more to learn and never have any need of correction. Those are two entirely different things. It is belief in truth beyond our own thoughts that allows us to be rebuffed, that allows us to be instructed by reality. We can be realigned by the truth and with the truth. In England, the reigning monarch has one of his titular titles, since he's the head of the Anglican Church, he has one of the subsidiary titles to that title. It's Defender of the Faith. This title of the English kings and queens dates back to the reign of Henry VIII, because it was bestowed on him by the Pope, Pope Leo X in 1521. This was while Henry VIII was still loyal to the Church of Rome. 5 years earlier or so, Martin Luther had nailed his 95 Theses for debate to the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, and Henry VIII had produced a lengthy denunciation of all of Luther's theses. That's why he was given this title, Defender of the Faith, as the titular head of the Church of Rome, and then later on it was applied to him as the leader of the Anglican Church. When he broke with Rome over the Pope's refusal to annul his marriage to his first wife, Catherine of Aragon. Nonetheless, this title, Defender of the Faith, has remained with the British throne ever since that time. Now, Prince Charles is the current heir apparent, but he announced in 1994 that he would prefer to tweak the title, Defender of the Faith, and just call it Defender of Faith, not Defender of the Faith, because he doesn't want to elevate Christianity over Islam, or over Hinduism, or over Wicca, or over anything else, apparently. Here's what he said, quote, "I personally would rather see it as Defender of Faith, not the Faith," end quote. You can find that on his website, princeofwales.gov. Also, he said, "I find it so hard to believe those who assume some inevitable conflict between faiths." And he also said, "Wisdom tells us that all the great religions provide a different path to the ultimate source of truth, as if we were all stationed at various points around the circumference of a circle and following separate radii that lead to the sacred center," end quote. Another quotation, "I have the greatest respect for the inner meaning of Islam," end quote. Quote, "Religion itself is not the problem. It is surely human misinterpretation of the sacred text handed down to us," end quote. Quote, "He who hears the inner voice within him has no need to listen to outside words," end quote. And again another quote, "If you work hard and intelligently, you should be able to detect when someone is talking rot," end quote. And finally, quote, "Will you trust in what your hearts are telling you," end quote. You know, when I was a boy, I remember my mother showing me a picture of Prince Charles in the newspaper. He was about the same age as me, just a little older than I was, and she said, "This boy may be king of England someday." Well, he's still not king. And I hope his mother never lets him be king. Some defender of the faith he'd be. Personally, I'm pulling for Queen Elizabeth to break Victoria's record of longevity as the British monarch. She's only got less than about 5 years to go to do that, I think, and she's only 84, and her mother lived to be over 100, so I think that barring anything unforeseen, it could happen. I think she has a reasonable chance. I'll put it this way. Queen Elizabeth has at least as good a chance of breaking Victoria's record as the Chiefs do of getting in the playoffs this year. All religions cannot be one in essence, since they make such radically different truth claims. People like to claim that both Buddhism and Christianity can be true, since the Buddhists are helped by their meditations and we are helped by our prayers. But what does that have to do with truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Many perceive spirituality as just a private concern, which is not subject to the challenges of evidence and logic. To many people, spirituality is sort of like a hobby, and one spirituality is as good as another as long as you don't think that your way is the only way. But we who believe the Bible start with the premise that there is a source of truth outside of us. God's word is truth. It is objectively true, whether it speaks subjectively to any given individual or not. It is true regardless of how anybody feels about it. It's absolutely true. Postmodernism says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Or if there is, it's unknowable. No one has the truth. Therefore, no religion is superior to any other, and we're not supposed to think that our beliefs are necessarily valid for anybody else. To postmodernism, no theological position should ever be thought of as right or wrong. What's valid for me is valid for me, because I believe it. What you believe is equally valid for you. That's the idea. That's why we can affirm each other's religions, even if our beliefs flatly contradict each other. And this is the politically correct statement of our time. It's true across the major political parties. All of them talk this way, as far as I know. That's how George Bush could say that Islam is a great and noble religion, and then could turn around a little later and say that the Pope is a great and holy man. But how can those both be right? But yet he can say both of them, and it doesn't raise a ripple when he says both things. 2 months after the September 11, 2001 attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, Bill Clinton made a speech at Georgetown University in which he said, quote, "Nobody's got the truth. Absolute truth is unknowable," end quote. So that covers both of the major religious, major political parties in America. This is just commonly believed. It's in the air. It's a part of the zeitgeist, the spirit of our age. Many believe that the only thing we can be absolutely certain of is that we can't be certain of anything. And so there's little point in trying to combat false ideas with true ones. You can't tell which are which anyhow. The reason we're having trouble with the Muslims is because they believe they have absolute truth. If they just quit believing that, then they could be as vanilla and mundane as we are. Multitudes believe that they can make up their own reality and define their own truth. This in part accounts for the New Age and helps explain why people have become so self-absorbed and narcissistic. I've got a cousin who joined a church out in San Francisco where he lives, and he was telling us about that. My aunt asked him, what do they believe? And he said, oh, I don't know how they dot their I's and cross their T's, but he liked their singles group, and that's why he was a part of that church. It was like a social club. They didn't have to believe anything. Truth is unknowable, and therefore it doesn't matter anyway. And so the most popular mass movements in Christianity today are ecumenical in their thrust, urging us to set aside doctrine for the sake of harmony. Many so-called studies invite you to share your opinion of what this verse means to me, as if the message of Scripture was unique to every individual. The verse can mean one thing to you, something else to somebody else. There are as many meanings as there are readers, and no reader is more justified in his or her interpretation than any other. But rare is the teacher of these studies who cares what Scripture might mean to God. The Bible says that the revelation of God is more sure than our own senses are, 2 Peter 1:19. It's not a puzzle or a secret or a mystery. It's a disclosure of truth. And it's as true for one person as it is for another. That old book has no secrets. And you can't know anything about it that your great-grandfather couldn't have known, with the possible exception of a little bit of light that a few recent archaeological discoveries have shown on some generally Old Testament passages. Otherwise, you can't know anything about the Bible that your great-grandfather couldn't have known. The meaning of the Bible is the same as it was when it was written. It has one true meaning that applies to everybody, and that true meaning is determined by God. Scripture would be true whether you and I ever lived or not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So many people now are listening for the voice of God in their heads, seeking some intuitive epiphany in which truth is revealed to them subjectively. And that truth will have quotation marks around it whenever you see it mentioned this way. Those quotation marks are very important around truth. Postmodernists cannot live without them. And Christians cannot live with them. Truth cannot become private property without losing its whole meaning. Truth is honored precisely for its value in interpersonal communication. Nobody owns the truth. Nobody controls the truth. Truth matches objective reality. It doesn't matter who utters the truth, or when they utter the truth, or where they utter the truth, or why they utter the truth. It's still truth. Biblical truth is objective. It's true whether or not we feel it to be true, because God has spoken. The Word of God is the truth by which all other truth claims are measured, and anything that contradicts Scripture is untrue. God meant for the Bible to be understood, and it can only be understood by those who apply their minds to it rationally. In the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah and the 8th verse, we find that in that time of restoration, they read distinctly from the book, and they gave the sense and helped people to understand the reading. This reading of the Bible was not a ritual or a chant or merely the ceremonial intoning of a liturgy, but rather it was aimed at people's cognitive faculties. The power of the Word of God lies in its meaning, and getting it right is of great importance, and the clear parts explain the more difficult parts. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth is everything to a Christian. There's nothing more important in our lives. I know that there are people who are here today who are outside of Christ, who have not yet become children of God. If you are a believer in the truth of God, you need to implement that in your life. We're going to give you an invitation, an opportunity to accept the Lord's truth, accepting Him at His word. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, if you will repent of your sins, confess Him, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, let us know how we can assist you by coming to the front as we stand together and sing an invitation number.